this morning, I'd like to have a look at accounts given the chapter we read in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 8 to 37, where we see, where we read the raising again to life, the life of the son, the Shunammite woman, and seek to apply this and the lessons we have here to our own individual lives today. We particularly remember today, and at this time of the year, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And in this chapter, we see the death and raising again of the only son of the Shunammite woman and her husband. The town of Shunem was in the country of Israel, the northern kingdom, and was situated in the tribe of Issachar. The meaning of the name Shunem is uneven, and truly it was a place that was uneven geographically. It was in the mountainous regions, but in the valley of Megiddo, which is sometimes called the Valley of Jezreel. This was that day that the prophet Elijah, the forerunner to Elisha, ran along after his victory over the prophet of Baal. And this was a route that Elisha would often have taken, would have walked along, as he travelled from Samaria to Mount Carmel, as he visited the schools of the prophets over those times. And so we see this town, Shunem, came to Elisha as a place of passing refuge. It was a place for Elisha of passing refuge. For we read, as often as he passed by that way, so she, the woman of Shunem, constrained him to turn into her house and to eat with her family. But at this time, this consisted of only him, her, and her husband. This would no doubt have been a refreshing place for Elisha, as he had walked some 30 miles from Samaria to go to Mount Carmel, or from Mount Carmel back to Samaria. This hospitality soon extended the building of for the prophet of a small chamber, as we read, for him to dwell in from time to time as he passed that way, and also for a few bare necessities, a bed, a candlestick, and a table, to make his stay at the home a pleasant one. So Elisha found in his small homestead a place of refuge in his daily travelling to and fro across the land of Israel. And yet, as you read on the chapter, she wanted nothing in return for this kindness. She wanted nothing from the prophet for her kindness to him. She did this as a service to the God of Israel, in caring for the man of God. One of the sure promises in Scripture, we read in Matthew 25 verse 40, that the Saviour said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." What a lesson we then learn from the life of this woman, as we seek to serve the Master in our day-to-day living. To be those that seek to show hospitality, love and kindness, not only to the general world, but especially to the people of God, those who are our own brethren and sisters in the Lord. For freely he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has loved us, and freely we should love him in return. So she was, in all probability, not the only person in that area, in that town, who was aware that the prophet of God was a regular visitor to those parts as he went about. Yet she was the only one that saw his need of a place of refuge and sought to help him and sought to serve in this aspect. The scriptural pattern that is set before us so often in Scripture is that whatsoever our hand finds to do is to do it with all their might. We read that in Ecclesiastes, the word of the wise man, for he said in chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 10, he says there, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. For it is only in this life," the wise man says, "that we can serve God in this way, to bring honour and glory to his name." It is also the teaching of the apostles that is by our works. We turn to James chapter 2, the epistle of James. And in verse 17 to 20, James says there, "Even so faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" That is the witness of the apostles, that our works, our faith is dead without our works. And it is by showing our works that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is shown. This passage we read also goes on to show the truth that the psalmist speaks in Psalm 46 verse 1, that God is our refuge and our strength. The prophet Elijah started off by passing by. He passed by that way on many occasions. And then he tasted and he ate of the food. And so it is with us in the gospel. There are many times we pass by. We heard the gospel when we were younger, and we passed by. We heeded not. There's that time the Spirit spoke to our souls, and we tasted, and we saw that the word was good. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." But after the tasting comes the joy, the fullness of abiding in him. John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 27, he says there, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaching you all of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There it says there, we may not be ashamed. We can live in our lives and have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming again to this earth to receive his people, his own, unto himself, and that those that do righteously are born of him and abide in him. Let us then, as Elisha did, in the home of that Shunammite woman, take comfort and refuge, comfort and refreshment too, in the God who is our refuge and our strength, not only for this life, but for all eternity. Let us abide in him and seek to serve him and to bring honour and glory to his name, but to seek to know more of him and of all he has done for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to seek to be more like him, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we go on to see also this is a place of promised relief. It was a place of promised relief. If we turn back to our passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read there that as the account unfolded, the prophet is thankful, and rightly so, for the accommodation that had been provided for him. It is always good to show appreciation for the kind deeds done towards us, and not to take them for granted. It is so easy in our lives to be those that are not thankful, and even in our prayer lives, not to be thankful to God for his many benefits and blessings he bestows upon us. The psalmist exalts us in Psalm 100 and the verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." And in the New Testament, Paul in Colossians, in the Epistle of Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." But in this passage here, Elisha wishes to give them some form of presence, some form of appreciation to show how happy, how pleased he is they have looked after him. And at this moment of time, he might be what we term this, in good favour with the king of Israel, Jehoram. He was a wicked king. But how we see in the previous chapter, chapter 3, that Elisha had prophesied and had assisted the king in defeating the invading Moabites. He therefore seeks to put in what we might term a good word in her for the king. This lady had none of this. She is above this. She does not seek earthly recognition. Although she was a great woman, it says, a great woman of Shunem. She was above this, and did not seek recognition of the earthly wicked kings. But she sought to serve the God of her heaven and to dwell amongst her own people. What a good example this woman is for us, because she had the chance of recognition from the earth, earthly principles, earthly kings, but she would rather live with the humble of the land and to be a worthy servant of the King of Kings. She was one who laid her treasure in heaven above, and not where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves won't break through or steal, rather put her confidence in kings and princes of this earth. But Gehazi, and as the first mention of the servant of Elisha, states the woman and her husband were both of an old age and had no child, none to carry on that family name, and this was something they desired to have, they would love to have had. And so Abraham of old, they are promised that in the fullness of time they will have a child, and not only a child but a son and an heir to keep the family name and their inheritance in the family. And this was quite an important thing in the minds of the ancient Israelites, to keep the inheritance in the land, to keep the inheritance given by God when they came out of Egypt into the promised land in their families. This would have been a great relief to them, or a great comfort to them, and they took comfort in the promise of the man of God that he would give them a son. But despite their trust in the Most High God, we still see We still see that spirit of unbelief. They could not see how this could be done. Just like Sarah of old in Genesis 18, she disbelieved. That mother in Israel disbelieved the promise of God. Yet despite that unbelief, God was faithful to his word, and she did indeed bear that son that Elisha had promised. We read of Zacharias in Luke 1, chapter 18, the father of John the Baptist, who disbelieved the promise of God when he was promised a son, and he was punished for his disbelief. Yet God here is very gracious to the woman and to her husband. How this teaches us that that the word of God is a precious thing, and we should seek to be those that read, who study the word of God, and seek also to obey what he has said in the scriptures, and to live lives that show that obedience. For it's only by our obedience we show our love to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as John says in his epistle. There will be many in that great day of judgment who will profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, though they hear those damning words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But here in this portion of scriptures, there is the gift of a son, that gift of a promised relief. But don't we have that greater promise of a son? For God sent his only begotten son into the world, that whosoever believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see again also as a place of the painful reminder. With a place of the painful reminder. Because you go into the chapter, we see the joy that once she knew soon turned to pain and sorrow for the child of the promise, the child they so dearly loved, the child that had come to their lives, took seriously ill and died. This is a painful reminder to us all that the only certainty in life we have is death, unless the Lord comes again. Death comes to young persons as well as to old. There is a saying, the old must die, the young may die. Death, just like its master Satan, stealthily watches to take its victims as a thief in the night. Quite often, he gives no warnings. So the message is, be prepared to meet the enemy at this time, or better still, be prepared to meet thy God. It is reported that the well-known agnostic, Professor J.H. Huxley, was lying, dying on his bed. And his nurse says that whilst there, the great sceptic suddenly looked up at some sight invisible to mortal eyes. After staring for a while, he said, "So, it is true." He knew that death comes on, and there's a God in heaven who's a judge. All men, at some stage, will have to acknowledge the truth of death. And so it was with Stanley and Shunem. They who had lived in what seemed to be peace and joy for a number of years, soon had that peace broken and shattered as the cruel hand of death entered the family. This would have not only reminded the woman of the reality of sin, and that it is sin that enters the world, and with it brought a curse of death. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, we see the entrance of sin into the world there. And we read in the verse 19 that the Lord says to Adam there, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." But it also came to remind her of all those years previously that she and her husband had wanted a child, and that for some reason they had not been blessed with a child. But here we see the faith of the woman, for she no sooner having had that bitter experience of her young boy dying upon her knee, than she took up to the chamber that he prepared for Elisha, lies him down on the bed of the man of God, and sets out on that journey, that 30-mile journey, to go to Mount Carmel, see the man of God. For there he was. She knew from the very fact of the birth of her son that there was a God in Israel, the God of Israel, and that his servant Elisha was the only one who could help her in this situation. And so she runs quickly and without delay to the man of God in Carmel. Elisha was at that time the prophet in Israel, and as such he was the man that God had raised up to be a messenger for his people. We live in a day when we have the word of God as our guide and our source of knowledge from God. Yet how often that we, in what we call dark providences, do we turn to the word of God to seek his leading and his guiding? We so often rely on the arm of flesh, on our own intellect, on our own means to save us, as it were, and not seek the face of God in prayer. Take before him all our concerns, all our worries. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He, the covenant king and God to Israel, is still the one who sits on the throne and is the sovereign ruler of all things. We so often talk about our sovereign, omnipotent God, and yet the proof, as it were, of our faith is to follow the example of this woman here and flee to him in each walk of life. And so she goes quickly to the prophet, and he sees her coming from afar off. And when she has finally come to him, she says not a word, but throws herself at his feet. He immediately sees she is vexed. He's troubled in some way. And as soon as she speaks and mentions her son, he is aware of the cause of his trouble. Be. It is as if she were. She had not told. It is as if she would rather not have had a gift of a child in the first place than to have had one and had it snatched away from him in such a manner. More so in the way that she acts in this crisis, she so shows that she trusts in the God of Israel, and whatever he wills is best, even if at the times it is hard to take and hard to deal with. The words of the Apostle Paul, written in the inspiration of God, and which are true of all believers, are, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." How we then ought to follow the example of this faithful woman, that yes, she was cast down and mourned the loss of her son, but she immediately took it to the man of God, took it to God as it were, and sought his face in prayer. There seems to be an acknowledgement even before she left that through Elisha's God, God would work a miracle, for it seems possible she's never even told her husband. We read in verses 22 and 23 there, of that portion, that she says to her husband there, and she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." We see him question the reason for attending to him. Does this not show the painfulness of the situation, that despite this painfulness, the reminder of death and the childlessness, she sought to worship and to look to the Almighty God for his leading in this matter? But we also see this place is a place of a poor reserve, a place of poor reserve. But we see when she comes to the prophet Elisha, he sends his servant Gehazi with his staff to run before them, to lay the staff upon the face of the young child. This he does straight away, and sends his servant off to the home of the woman. But she refused to go with Gehazi. She would stay with the man of God, stay with Elisha. She would not leave him until he came to the house himself to see the young lad, to see the young boy. So Gehazi runs ahead, but we see in the unfolding of the chapter he was a very, very poor reserve, a very poor replacement for the man of God. For though he even had the tool of the man of God, he had the staff of the man of God, he could not bring the young child back to life again. Gehazi, as we learn from the following chapter, is very much a man of this world, who is very much materialistically minded. He does not, despite being the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, possess his faith and dependence upon God. How is the lesson for us? Despite how good a man is, it does not follow that those around him are of the same godly stature. But more importantly, this shows us how we should always have the word of God as the foremost example, the foremost rule of our lives. For the word of God in those days was through his servants, the prophets. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1, he says there, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, being so made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And we read in the first verse of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, those well known verses there, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." That he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the incarnate Word of God, and he is revealed to us through the pages of Scripture, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1 verses 17 to 21, where he talks there, "For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There should be and is no substitute for the Word of God as a rule for our lives. The godly men of old who brought together the Westminster Confession of Faith gave us in that the larger and the shorter catechism. And one of the questions in that catechism is, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer given is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And the text from the Scripture given to support this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. It's, hold fast though that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And also in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what does it say? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There is and can be no substitute in our lives for the Word of God as our rule of life and for practice. Yes, the servant of God, the servant of the man of God of Elisha, was in this case a very poor substitute, a very poor reserve for himself. So in our lives, the wisdom of men, however good they may be, is a very poor replacement for the Word of God for us to live our lives by. For us to look to in every way, situation of life, to seek the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit as we seek day by day to look into His Word and pray that prayer of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Gehazi was very obedient to his master. He ran quickly to the house of the Shunammite woman. He neither spoke to man, nor acknowledged man on the way, but he did as he was commanded and went straight to the house. And when he got there, he was still the obedient servant, and he did as the prophet had told him, yet to no avail. So he had to leave the boy and go to his master and greet him with the words he had failed to raise him from the dead, from the sleep of death. We should always be those who look to be like the people of Berea in Acts chapter 17. We read of the Bereans in Acts 17. In verse 11 there, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. It doesn't matter how faithful a servant of God is, a preacher of the gospel, it is the principle of scripture that God's people should be students of the word of God, to see that which was being said in the pulpit is according to that which is revealed in the scriptures. It is a sad fact. If that was true of the Apostle Paul and of the Bereans, it is especially true in this day of us and of preachers in this day and age. It is a sad fact that many of God's people have been led astray by seemingly very, very good men into believing things that are not to be found, that are contrary to the scriptures. Let them be those like in Berea, search the scriptures, whether these things be so. It is also a place of prayerful resurrection. Yes, as the prophet Elisha comes at home, we see he comes with a different spirit to that of the servant. He comes in a spirit of prayer. For we see that as he comes to the home, he immediately went to the door, went to where the young child was, shut the door, and sought the face of God in earnest prayer. Elisha, when he came to the service of God, had been asked by the aging prophet Elijah what he would desire of him before he was taken from him. Elisha said to Elijah, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And a short study of the lives of these two prophets will show that request was given to Elisha. For in the realm of miracles, he performed twice as many miracles as recorded by Elijah. So you have no doubt of knowing the account that we have revealed for us in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24, of the raising to life of the son of the widow of Zarephath. Now this was performed only by seeking the face of God in prayer, and how Elijah did truly seek the God earnestly in prayer, and the child of the son of the widow of Zarephath was brought back to life again. So too we here see that he seeks the face of God in earnest prayer to raise the young child back to life again. And how we see that God, who is a prayer answering God, heard the prayer of his servant and brought life, a new life, back into the body of the child, and he was raised from the dead. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we see there, it's gone through a great catalogue of people of the faith, and it comes towards the end and it tells of others there. And it says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And as we look at this last chapter of Hebrews, and see the heroes of the faith, we see some quite remarkable words. It is even debated whether this woman of Shunem is amongst this great number. For in verse 35 we see there, women receive their dead raised to life again. As you read the end of the portion, we read there, God having provided some better thing for us, speaks perhaps that the days of the raising of the dead to life in a physical sense ended with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that better thing. We live in the gospel age, when the preaching of the gospel is in general the way that God brings his chosen people into the kingdom of Christ, to raise them from death unto life, and to give them that spirit of life within them. Yet true spiritual conversion comes with the seeking of God's face in true prayer, true confession, and true repentance of sins, and a seeking to be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his discourse with Nicodemus, that we read in John chapter 3, he says, only being born again of the Spirit, to know that new life that he, and he alone, can impart to us, within us, that we can come into the kingdom of God. It is only by the new life, being born of the Spirit, we can come into God's kingdom. The servant of God, God's man Elisha, was truly a man of prayer, of one who was in deep communion with God, and he sought to live his life by his rule, to be a man of prayer. And so it was in this circumstance here that God heard the earnest, effectual prayer of this righteous man, and it truly did avail much, for it brought new life into the body of the young boy, and he who had died was resurrected to live and to die again. But lastly we see, this is a place of praise and rejoicing. The account goes on that the prophet of God prayed and sought the face of God, and so the child became warmer. He sneezed, and the child opened his eyes. So he calls the woman into the room, and delivers to her her son, alive and fit and well. We can see one of the first things that the woman did was to bow herself to the ground in thanks to the prophet, and in doing so, she was giving thanks and praise to the God of Israel, who had brought back to life, who had wrought the miracle of bringing her child back to life again. And we can well imagine the joy that was in her heart as she took this child back into her bosom. But it's very important to see her first thing she did was an act of praise and of thanks. We can truly follow this example in our own lives. There are so many blessings and benefits that we often so often receive. Yet every day, every moment of the day, we receive from the hand of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 84, Psalm 84 and verse 11, the psalmist says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. And he says here, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And James says in James chapter 1 in the New Testament, chapter 1 verse 17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yet with all the blessings that we receive, we are so often so slow to give thanks to the Lord our God for them. This woman serves a lesson to each and every one of us, to be so like-minded, to be those that praise the God of heaven for all he has done for us, both in the physical and the temporal realm, but especially in the spiritual realm and in salvation. We have it here as a duty to be thankful to God, for it's only our thankfulness that he bestows more blessings upon us. We may think this woman passed out of history at this stage. She was in this chapter and she may pass out of history, but if we turn her a few pages of the Bible, we see that in chapter 8 of this book, 2 Kings chapter 8, she reappears. There was a famine in the land, a famine for 7 years, and out of all the households in the land of Israel, the prophet Elijah goes to the house of this woman to warn her to flee from the famine and to dwell elsewhere. Then in obedience she flees. She goes to the land of Philistines for 7 years, and when she returns to the land once more, she is seeking to have her land restored to her from the king. And the Lord appointed at this very time, the king of Israel is talking to Gehazi, the servant of his master Elisha, and his great deeds. And he is recounting this account of the dead son being raised to life again. Such is the providential nature of our God, to those that seek to obey him and to give him the praise and the glory. So you might ask, what relevance this has for us today as we look into the Word of God? We come together this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth, as we may endeavour to do each Lord's Day. But perhaps in particular today and this weekend, our thoughts may be focused on the death and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we have already considered, he truly is the Son of God, promised from all eternity, but especially by the Old Testament writers and prophets. Yet he came to this world for a purpose, to save his people from their sins and from the just penalty those sins deserved. It is, as Paul says, a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We, like this young boy here, all have the curse of death upon us, for we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ, in his resurrecting power, took away that curse of eternal death, and those that trust in him as their Saviour will have everlasting life. This young boy was brought back to life again by the power that wasn't his, and he lived to die again. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrecting power rose up from the grave to enter into a new sphere of service, a new sphere of being exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high, of God the Father. And as the mother of this young child had a faith that God raised her son to life again, so again is my prayer that each in this house this morning now, may have that simple, even childlike faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on Calvary's tree for my sin and for your sin, and that he, the first fruits of resurrection, will bring us all through physical death to eternal life, to trust in him, or to praise him in eternity, and to see him glory forever and ever. Amen.